Question 100, Shorter Catechism, asks, what doth the preface of the Lord's Prayer teach us? The answer, the preface of the Lord's Prayer, which is Our Father, which art in heaven, teacheth us to draw near to God with all holy reverence and confidence as children to a Father, able and ready to help us, and that we should pray with and for others. Then to Scripture, we turn to the place in Scripture where it is recorded, the Lord's Prayer, in which Jesus says in Matthew 6, verse 9, pray like this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is God's holy, infallible, and eternal word. We're turning now to our study of the prayer itself, having considered what prayer is, and we come to the first portion of the prayer our Lord taught us to pray, commonly referred to as the Lord's Prayer. And we might ask, what is the significance of addressing God in our prayers? Is it just to be polite? Is it like a letter? You know, you always open a letter, or now I guess you would say an email, or perhaps even a text, although in a text I don't think we're as formal. But is it just something we do out of formality, like in a letter, dear so-and-so, and in prayer we address God in that way? I think it's far richer and deeper than that when the Lord taught us to pray and said, pray like this, Our Father in heaven. That is an address, a form of address, an invocation. And it also assumes a certain attitude on the part of a believer who comes to God, the supreme God of the universe, in prayer, but comes with a childlike faith to his heavenly Father and says, Our Father, which art in heaven. We come to God at his throne. We come into his sanctuary. And the first thing I would like you to see is that this is an expression of our respect and of our love for God. We come addressing him as our Father, the triune God. All of the glories and the virtues of God are implied in this unique address, Our Father, which art in heaven. If we cannot or dare not address God as our Father, we cannot approach him really at all. We are to come to him as our Father, first by adoption, because God has made us his children. We are really his children through Christ. We are taught that in Ephesians, beautifully so. Secondly, we come by and through the regeneration that he has wrought in us by the power of the Holy Spirit, based upon the word of Christ. We are born again into the kingdom of God, regenerated from death to life. Paul writes about that as well in Ephesians. You formerly were dead in trespasses and sins, but now, by grace, you've been quickened or made alive. That's regeneration. And now, because of regeneration and this adoption, there's a living bond of love and fellowship between God and his people. We can know him and love him and trust in him and believe in him and believe that he will give us every good thing, that we might do what he says in his word, delight in him, in his glory, and walk in humble obedience to him. In other words, he gives us all that we need because he is our heavenly Father. But I would underscore that pronoun. Often we forget the use of individual words. The word our is a simple plural. It's not God as my Father, but God is our Father. That refers to the fact that when we pray, we come to the God who is the Father of all believers, inclusive of all of the brethren, our brethren in Egypt who were so viciously and savagely attacked today, as well as us. We do not pray individualistically, as it were, but we pray in the communion of the saints. We belong to that body of majestic body of believers in Jesus Christ. Yes, we pray individually, but it is not simply God and me. It is God and me as I belong to this communion of saints, this brotherhood that Christ has given and shed his blood for. And that's exclusive of the world. And once again, as we define what prayer is, we want to remember again at this point that only those who know God through Jesus Christ may pray, "Our Father, which art in heaven." That's why I think it is so inappropriate to recite the Lord's Prayer. It's not some magical incantation. It is a prayer. And to recite that in gatherings, various gatherings, such as in public places, Congress, gatherings, you name it, because supposedly there is in that recitation of the Lord's Prayer some invocation of God that will be a blessing to all of those that are present, where the Word of God says, no, there is no blessing for all, but only for those who are in Christ Jesus. God is not the father of unbelievers, of those who claim to be Christian even, but who deny and defy his word. It's inconsistent. And as we used the example before, we'll use it again. I think it's clear that God does not bless disobedience. You've heard me say that 100 times. I'll say it 1,000 times. It's a biblical truth. I learned it when I was younger. Does God bless those who commit the atrocity of abortion in the name of Christianity? How can he? He will not bless disobedience to his word. And so if there are those who are unbelievers and we ask them to take this prayer upon their lips, we're asking them to take a prayer that doesn't belong to them upon their lips. And we may not do that because there is no universal fatherhood of God. The fatherhood of God belongs only to those who, through the Lord Jesus Christ, have been adopted into the family of God by the powerful working of the Holy Spirit and regeneration that takes place sovereignly so by the will of God, John 1:12. We need to come then and pray, "Our Father who art in heaven," being conscious of our sonship, the fact that we are the children of God through that spiritual work of the Lord Jesus Christ, conscious of our communion with other believers, the communion of the saints, which we confess together in the Apostles' Creed and in the teaching of the Word of God. And we need to come then as respectful but loving children of God to a God whom we deem to then be worthy of our respect and reverence. There is no place, I think, then, for this slipshod familiarity that has become vogue, where people are encouraged to call God Daddy and so many other kinds of things. While it is true, Scripture says we may call God Abba, Father, that ought never to come out of the context of respect and reverence for God, because we need to be conscious of the God to whom we come and conscious of our sonship, that we belong to God in Jesus Christ, and conscious through faith that we belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who died for us. In him we're righteous. Though everything around us testifies against us and our own conscience may condemn us because we have sinned, on the basis of the revelation of the Word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ, we should have the confidence to come to God as our Father for the sake of Jesus, because we are God's children. We come as little children to a heavenly Father. He's our Father through Christ. A transcendent and glorious God, but nevertheless the one that invites us to come to Him, that we might enjoy communion with Him, between God and us, have fellowship with Him, just as He sought that fellowship with Adam and Eve in the garden. You'll recall it says in Genesis that after Adam and Eve sinned, that they hid, and then as it was the custom, God came to walk in the garden, and He called out, "Adam, where are you?" to bring them out of their hiding, for they had sinned against God, but they had been privileged in that fellowship before they fell to have fellowship with God. And we come to God our Father because He is making us into His image. Paul writes in Romans that God is making us by the work of the Holy Spirit. He is reshaping, making us into the image of His Son. He's at work in our lives. He's shaping us. He's molding us. And we come because we have His name. We're called Christ's ones. We have His heavenly care. The psalmist in Psalm 139 speaks of God's love and His thoughts, which are without number towards us. We have His inheritance, which He gives us in Christ. And Paul writes of that, of course, in Ephesians as well. We have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And that's the inheritance towards which all things are purposed as it's unfolded in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so it presupposes when we pray and use these two words, our Father, that we are addressing God and we are conscious of that relationship that exists between us and God, and we confess all that is implied in that relationship. We consciously are assured of the privilege to be called a child of God. We feel in our hearts that it's not anything to be ashamed of on the part of God, that He would receive us. And that we have the Word of God, which teaches us that He won't reject us. He won't repudiate us. We have a claim, and that claim is ours because it is sealed in the blood of Jesus. And we have confidence that we may approach God, not based on working ourselves up to the place where we think, okay, now we can really offer a good prayer, but we have confidence based upon the written revelation of the Word of God that we have an invitation to come to the very throne of God, and that we may expect all good things from Him, and that we may dwell in the sanctuary of the Most High and receive grace and mercy to help us in our time of need. This is the God to whom we come when we pray, our Father in heaven. But we ought to as well pray with a profound sense of reverence. Again, I mentioned we should not come with some flippant style because it does not befit the Christian who is coming to the transcendent Lord of glory to be flippant in the presence of God. It would be, as it were, if the President of the United States were to enter the room and you would say, "Well, hey there, Donald, how are you?" You know, you wouldn't say that. I still think it's a good thing that every time that the President of the United States enters the room, whether it's his office, his cabinet room, that those individuals there stand. I'll still remember a scene out of that series about the West Wing, about the presidency, where there was this rather brash woman who thought she had it over on the president as he was portrayed in that series. And he just answered her and laid into her verbally and put her in her place. And at the very end, he says, "And when the President of the United States enters the room, people stand up out of respect." And you saw this meek face turn and get up from her chair to express what should have been the case. Do we bring that kind of respect, reverence to God in prayer? We don't really have a good conception of the heavenly majesty and the glory of God, but He is supreme. He is not an earthly father. He is our heavenly Father. Now, for some people, this has been always a hard thing, and I've had a dear friend who now is in the presence of the Lord who had a difficult growing up experience with a father who was very brutal. She never came to church on Father's Day. Couldn't handle it, any kind of a Father's Day message, because for her, that poor example of a father always brought horrid memories. And we, I think, must agree that there are some earthly fathers that are just poor examples as fathers. Some fear God as a father because they have been abused. Some fear God as a father because they've been neglected. They have not received a good concept from earthly fathers. But our Father God is not like these sinful earthly fathers. He is the majestic, glorious God beyond our comprehension and ability to describe Him. We can only use what Scripture reveals, and it tells us that this Father is omnipresent. That's that big word, which simply means He is everywhere present. He fills all things. He is far above all things. That's why we use the word that means He is far above all things, transcended. Paul would say in Acts 17, as he preaches his sermon, "In Him we live and move and have our being," and he was quoting things that were true of God. We must never put God far away in our prayers. He is always near. Not only is He transcendent, but He is with us. So we don't need to make a loud noise to get His attention. I always like that passage where the prophets of Baal and Elijah are going at it, and He says, maybe you better be a little louder. He can't hear you, your God. He's sort of mocking their gods. Well, they needed to be mocked because they were false gods. We don't need to make a loud noise. We don't need to cry, yell. We don't need to put ourselves in a particular frame of reference. We merely need to speak with God, who is everywhere present, but is also God in heaven, our heavenly Father. Heaven is the place of God's dwelling, the place where His majesty is fully revealed, and the glory and the beauty of His majesty is displayed there, where the angels see His face, and those who have been privileged to go before us now dwell in the very presence of the Lord of glory. We must avoid any localization of God as though He were some tiny, teeny God like the gods of the imagination of those in this world today with their idols and the thinking of those who would have gods that are false like those that are recorded in Scripture. We are presenting ourselves to God in prayer where He is, worshiped by the angels, majestic in His sanctuary, the Lord of glory. It should turn our eyes from this world and its troubles to the triune God, not some abstraction, not some absurdity of nature or some force or some silly mythical creation of today's humanist or New Age movement, but we turn to the One who is not only the Lord of heaven but present with us, the author of life, the Lord of glory, the Almighty Creator, before whom we may appear in the name of the Lord Jesus, who invites us to come and have our prayers heard and answered. In fact, as the writer of Hebrews says, in our worship we come to Jesus, that majestic individual now seated at God's right hand, who has invited us into the very temple not made with human hands, the heavenly throne of God, the throne of the universe, which is to us a throne of grace. And as such, this should inspire in our hearts a real sense of humility, reverential awe in our hearts when we take up the privilege of prayer. But remember, too, that this God who is everywhere present, who is transcendent in glory, yet present with us, is omnipotent. That's another one of those omni words. Omnipotent simply means he is all-powerful. He's able to meet all of our needs. He can do whatever he pleases, the Bible tells us. And we are assured that we will receive from him whatever we ask in Jesus' name, according to his will, because Jesus said so in his word. And he is able to do those things because he is all-powerful and all-wise. Think for a moment of Genesis 18, where God comes and he speaks to Abraham and says, this time next year, you and your wife are going to be blessed with a child. This old man was beyond the ability to bear children, so much so that when his wife, listening behind the curtain of the tent, heard it, she laughed and snickered. But here is the man of faith. He says, is anything too hard for the Lord? When he was told that Sarah, who was unable to have children, and he himself was unable to have children, that they would have a son, he cries out in faith, is anything too hard for the Lord? May I suggest that that verse should be on our hearts and on our minds when we come to the Lord in prayer. Do you come to the Lord in prayer that way? With the faith of Abraham that says, is anything too hard for the Lord? And let's face it, what Abraham and Sarah went through, you know, I don't know what they went through, but it was year after year, and it was year after year of nothing. Nothing. Until it got to the point where it was humanly impossible. But the moment God spoke to Abraham, he by faith said, is anything too hard for the Lord? And I believe that from that moment, Abraham started to begin to shop in the catalog for baseball gloves for his son, and he was going to raise a son for the glory of God. And that's how we ought to pray. We ought to pray for our needs, whatever they may be. Is it for health? Is it for a child that's walked away from the faith? Is it for a neighbor? Is it for a trial? A prayer that is laced with the word of God that says, is anything too hard for the Lord? The Lord hears that prayer of faith. He heard Abraham, and he'll hear us for Jesus' sake. And Jesus has said, if we ask anything in his will, he will do it. We come mindful of his majesty, mindful of his exaltation and dominion over all things. But we also come with that knowledge that he can do all things and that he dwells with the lowly, as the scripture says. Our Father, who art in heaven, is proper on the lips of believers to exalt him and cause us to bow in his presence, to approach him in trust and in faith, because he is our Father. Because he can do all his good pleasure, we may freely surrender ourselves to him as our father Abraham did. We may trust that he will take care of us, that he will protect us, that he will do all that is necessary for us, that we may live for him and for his glory. It is our privilege to call upon God as our Father in heaven. Let us do so with thankful hearts every day, but let us do so now with thankfulness for his word to us. Amen.